Hi, welcome to our second sharing on St. Therese of Lisieux. Let us begin this little talk with the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our minds with your truth and fill our hearts with your love. Father, we invoke the Holy Spirit. We're sure that Therese is with us. The reason we're doing this sharing is that for many people, Therese offers a real breath of fresh air in her relationships with other people. She spiritualized her relationships. Christ was at the center of her relationships. And this we need in all relationships that we have. For spiritual directors, too, she's a fascinating study in how to combine spiritual direction and close friendship. And above all, she lived the gospel in her concrete circumstances as we're called to live the gospel fully, to let the Holy Spirit be released in us and to keep renewing our faith. And our struggle, our Christian struggle, for to become fully mature in Christ is an ongoing struggle, and we're all involved in this. Yesterday we discussed the beauty of her relationship with her family. She was raised in a loving, happy, holy family. We didn't talk much about her sisters in the first conference, but her sisters were, Marie was the oldest sister, and Marie was the more quiet one who actually, when Therese was a sister, asked her to write down her memoirs. And it was due to Marie that we have so many wonderful letters on the spiritual life. Marie didn't understand what Therese was about, but she asked her to write when she was on retreat. Agnes was the second oldest. She also entered the Carmelite monastery and died at the age of 90. Agnes was superior of that monastery for about 30, 40 years after Therese died. Léonie is a very interesting subject. Léonie was kind of the... When we talk about Léonie, all the books written on Léonie talk about poor Léonie, because she made several attempts at religious life, mainly the Visitation Sisters. And she never really stayed in the monastery until after Therese died, and Therese said that she would persevere. Léonie died a Visitation nun in Caen, France, and she, her tomb is visited by many, many people. And I would not be surprised at all if Léonie is also raised to the altar. Céline, Therese's closest, I think of the closest in age, Céline is about 3 years older than Therese, very close to Therese. As we know, all four girls entered the monastery. After her mother's death at 3 and a half, as we said the last time, they moved to Lisieux. So every time we use the word Lisieux, we have to keep in mind that Therese of Lisieux, the little flower, this was a difficult part of her life. Lisieux was a lovely town, but the mother was gone. So she had her father and her four sisters. Certainly her Uncle Guérin, who was her mother's brother, lived there with their two daughters. And that's why Mr. Martin moved to Lisieux, so that Therese and the other sisters would be near their cousins. But the spirit of loneliness and rejection and the fact of having internalized the death of her mother weighed heavy on Therese's heart. And she really had to, as she says, my happy disposition changed completely. Who was once so lively and adventurous, I became excessively sensitive. And this is, of course, the problem during those 9 years. And you might say, well, why 9 years? Well, it took that long for that healing to take place. She went through a very difficult struggle, especially in school. Therese had a very strong personality. They had a maid at home, and Therese was trying to decorate the altar, and the maid was trying, Victoire was the name, trying to decorate a little altar at home, and the maid was trying to play a joke on Therese. And so his sister made Therese apologize, and Therese said, called Victoire, "You brat," she says. "I apologize, but I didn't mean it." So, you know, Therese is not just always docile and always kind. Therese had a very strong personality. And even towards the end of her life, she said, you know, practicing virtue wasn't easy for me. Prayer wasn't easy. The rosary wasn't easy. But she did it, you know. When she was during feast days in the small town of Lisieux, one of the things that Therese really loved very much was the processions of the Blessed Sacrament. As we're talking from the shrine of the Blessed Sacrament down here, the brothers and the sisters have, this is the reason why EWTN is so successful. The heart, the center of this whole area and this shrine is Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament. And as Therese says so beautifully, Oh, the feast. What memories the word brings back to me. How I love the feast. You knew how to explain all the mysteries hidden under each. I loved above all processions in honor of the Blessed Sacrament. What a joy it was for me to throw flowers at the feet of God. Before allowing them to touch the ground, I threw them as high as I could. I was ever so happy when I saw the roses touch the sacred monstrance. And this particular gesture is very important because at the end of her life, as a mature nun, as spiritually mature, a spiritual master, she would take her novices out around in the cloister and kneel in front of this large, large crucifix, and they would throw roses, petals, at the crucifix. And the petals would gain their spiritual value by touching Christ. Now, the petals represent the little things that we do for God. The times that you want to be uncharitable and you're not. The times when you go to Mass and you don't feel like going. The times when you're patient when the Lord doesn't answer prayers. So, there's a reason why she's called the little flower. Flowers always played a beautiful part in her spirituality. The Therese certainly, in her school days, those of us who had difficult school days, you know, I have a feeling that many of us can identify with that. Her school days were difficult simply because even though she was very good in school, there's no question about it, she was very good in school, but her relational skills were very difficult. You know, the only place she really felt at home was in the family, and that's not good. That's not good. I mean, you take a little girl, 8, 9, 10 years old, if they can only be at home in the family and they can't be at home outside the family, that means something's wrong. And she was excessively sensitive. Even physically, she had great problems to overcome. She caught colds very easily, which turned into bronchitis. And from her youth, Therese had very weak lungs. So we have someone here who had a very difficult time in making friends, her health. And also, she developed these very, very strong headaches, nervous headaches. And she was the type of person that... She wasn't expansive in the sense of sharing her troubles with other people. I, on the one hand, want to tell people what I'm going through, and I have a tendency to do that a lot. But Therese kept it in her heart, and she always said throughout her life that when we're going through difficult crosses, it's much better to keep them in our heart between God and ourselves. And that's hard to do. But the family, of course, had no idea why or what was going on. They never made the connection that it was because of Therese's mother's death, that she was still in a state of fragility. She was very fragile, and she was in a state of shock. And those of you who have lost a mother young can understand what Therese went through. Coming now to probably the most beautiful and powerful impact on Therese's life is her first communion. Actually, not her first communion, the first communion of Celine, her older sister. What's very powerful in Therese is the fact that she was so excited about Celine receiving the Holy Eucharist, Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, the real body and blood of Christ, that she said, I was only 7 years old, but I have preserved a very sweet memory of this preparation. Pauline, my dear mother, her second mother, had Celine, trained Celine, and rather formed Celine. And she said, I listened eagerly to everything that Pauline told Celine, waiting for my first communion. She said, but my heart was ready. I thought that 4 years was not very difficult to prepare to receive Jesus. I mean, the impact of this particular child to receive Holy Communion, to be willing to wait to receive Jesus, was so powerful in her life. I mean, you almost have to say, what made her have such a sense of wonder, such a sense of peace, and a deep preparation. It's very, very, not alarming, but beautiful. Therese's first communion was one that is delightfully shocking. The priest talked about mortal sin, hell, sacrilegious communions, be worthy. And Therese would write all these things down. But the thing that really, really struck Therese was when she received her first communion, she said that It was a fusion of love. It was a heart-to-heart conversation. Jesus looked at me, and I looked at Jesus, and we understood each other. And that's not what the priest said at all. And she says very clearly, it was the first kiss of Jesus. Now, to me, this is, and to most, I think we can see that this child is exceptional in the sense of her great devotion and love. You know, and what's very beautiful about Holy Communion is, for all the sacraments that we receive, the sacrifice of the Mass, confession, when the priest gives you absolution, it happens. It doesn't depend on the priest's fervor. It happens. The Mass takes place. It doesn't happen because of the priest's fervor. It happens. But with Holy Communion, what happens is, even though it is the body of Christ, the fruits of the communion depend on our desire, our longing for Jesus. You know, Jesus told Sister Faustina, those of you who love Faustina, that I come into so many hearts that are not welcoming, kind of the receive out of rote. So when we go to Holy Communion, we have a good example and tries to stir up our desires and our love. And she made three resolutions at her first communion. The first resolution was, I will not become discouraged. And when you think of it, she had a lot to become discouraged about. Her health and her family, missing her mother. Then she said the Memorare each day, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thee was left unaided. There's more to it than that. And then she said, I'll try to humble my pride. And the pride that we mean by pride here, I think what Trez meant very simply is that we're going to live the spiritual life with my own energy, I'm going to do it, rather than let the Holy Spirit do it in us. So we have this beautiful example of this love for the Eucharist. It's central in her life. Even after she became a nun, Christ in the Blessed Sacrament was her, probably next to the Holy Face, the Christ in the Eucharist was someone who just nourished her. And that's what's going to help many of us through these difficult days in the church, to draw closer to the Eucharist. The little kids, after she received communion, because one of her wishes was that she could die of love, which is totally amazing. This little 11-year-old girl, and nobody was telling her this. Her sisters weren't telling her, why don't you make this position dialogue? No. This was the Holy Spirit in her. And what was so beautiful also was the fact that she started to cry out of joy because, and she's so theologically correct, all of heaven entered her heart. Jesus is alive in the Eucharist. And this is what she was celebrating. So her mother was with her, her relatives, the saints. And this is where, again, she's an example to us to return to the Eucharist, to prepare for communion. And, you know, and of course, the beautiful thing about Holy Communion, what it did to Tress, it changed her. You know, you can't receive the living God and not be changed. It's impossible. What is so also interesting is at this time, when Trez, of course, the problem with this, there's always the cross, you know, even though there's lots of beautiful things in Trez's life at this time, the cross in her life was Pauline had left for the monastery, and Pauline was her second mother, so she had lost her second mother. And when I say lost, you might say, well, gee, she was only a 10-minute walk from her house in the monastery, but she only could see her at a certain times, and she didn't see her alone except maybe for 3 minutes after each session she had in the parlor, or they call it the grill, with her family. And, you know, if you ever had someone you were really spiritually close to and you're separated from them, it's very difficult because they form you. And this is where spiritual friendship comes in. They had a deep friendship. But for the 3 or 4 years that before Trez entered, she really felt that Pauline was lost to her. And this is, it shows that the saints have great love. That Trez is certainly not someone who's insensitive, who's always together, who's always on top of everything. The people that are always on top of everything and have everything together are self-sufficient, and it's not from God, it's from themselves. And those are the hardest people for Jesus to reach because they have everything together. The people that Jesus reaches are like Trez, the simple, the needy, those who need help, those who need love in their life. On March 25th, she went through a very difficult period. She developed a nervous trembling. She was at her uncle's house, Uncle Guérin, and her uncle was talking about, obviously, his sister, Thérèse's mother. And he loved Zélie very much, and he had no idea, it was very insensitive on his part, at the dinner table over a glass of wine, they were talking about Zélie. And Thérèse, as I said before, she was an introvert. And she listened and she absorbed what he was talking about, and she became, all the old wounds in her heart opened up. And she had this nervous trembling, and she had to go to bed. She had headaches, broke out in a cold sweat. And she was like this for several weeks. And the doctor was very, very afraid of what she had. Nobody really knows what it was, but it was a nervous disorder brought on by an emotional trauma. She needed a miracle. Now, there are very few what you call miracles in a real sense in Thérèse's life. They were praying before the statue of Our Lady of Smiles. Because at this time, Mr. Martin had gone to Paris for Easter, and he was with Léonie and couple of the sisters, his daughters. And when he came, they got a telegram, please return to Lisieux because Thérèse is severe ill. And when the maid answered the door, they thought that Thérèse had died because there was such gloom in the house. Nobody knew what to do. Nobody could bring her out of this state. And she did say something very powerful. I believe the devil had received external power over me, because the devil knew how much good she would do for the church, for the world, for millions of people. And they all were praying to Our Lady. And at this particular moment, Thérèse looked up, and for a brief moment, Our Lady's face kind of became real. And she looked as if she was really smiling at her, which she was. She was smiling at her. And it just was a brief moment. And Thérèse didn't completely change, but the healing began, and within a few days she was herself. The only problem with this was she promised she shouldn't tell anybody. When good things happen to us and spiritual favors, it's always good at times not to share with anybody, because it doesn't work. She went to the monastery and she mentioned to one of the sisters, and all the sisters said, well, what did that lady look like? And they started to treat her like a little Bernadette. And Thérèse, of course, being so sensitive and being so fragile at this stage in her life, thought that maybe I didn't see her, maybe I made it up. You know, she was so delicate and so sensitive and wanted to be so real that she lived with this interior burden for a couple years. Maybe I really didn't see her. You know, and that was what French call a fin d'âme, a soul pain. And that, of course, was healed when she went to Paris before her trip to Rome. And she visited Our Lady of Victory's chapel. And she got an interior conviction. Yes, I was healed by Our Lady. Also, what's powerful in Thérèse's life at this stage is she's waiting. She's waiting for something to happen, in the sense that, you know, she's praying for a healing, and she's kind of in a muddle. She calls it a closed circle. And so she definitely needed something. And what happened that was so great was, you know, she had this spiritual hunger for Jesus, as I said before. And this spiritual hunger could only be satisfied through communion. All through her life, Thérèse wanted to receive daily communion. And in the church at that time, it wasn't a custom. The church never officially said you shouldn't go to communion every day, but it was a custom. But Thérèse actually, truly, desired communion. And as often as she could, she'd go to communion. It was amazing when she lived. And she said, after I die, the church will change its laws on Holy Communion, which it did, because of one of her letters that Pope Pius X read and changed the laws of the church, which we'll go into later on. One of the things that I forgot to mention that I think might be important, you know, why is this book, The Story of the Soul, so important? Well, she gives the reason in the very beginning here. She calls it God's work. God's work. This was written in 1895, and it's a story of her childhood. It's a story of her who she was. What she says here is so beautiful. She reminds us a lot of Faustina. The very first words of her autobiography are, "What I'm going to be doing, only one thing that is in this work. I shall begin to sing, and I must sing eternally, the mercies of the Lord." Now, mercy is an integral, critical part of Teresa's whole spirituality, her whole theology. And what does she do before she starts this work? Teresa's a gospel woman. She kneels down, opens up her Bible, and this is what she reads. "And going up to a mountain, he called men of his own choosing. This is the mystery of my vocation, my whole life, especially the mystery of the privileges Jesus showered upon me. He does not call those who are worthy, but those whom he pleases." And she wondered why God had different preferences, and why that everybody didn't receive the same amount of grace, which we talked about in the first sharing. Remember that God has great gifts for us all, but we have to want them and be open to them. And this is exactly what Trez was. This little book is so full of spiritual truths. By the way, those who are not into reading, you know, and this is the day of tapes, this is the day of audio tapes, visual tapes. This is a cassette, The Story of the Soul, by Ignatius Press. Their whole autobiography is read by an English woman with a lovely voice. I think this is worth getting if you're not a reader. Some people aren't readers. It's Religious Books on Tape, Ignatius Press. So if you want to pick that up, and it does come alive. I was listening to it last night. The sisters have it here. It's a lovely. What she does is she gives us a spiritual truth. As we conclude this, the second part of the sharing, our Lord is occupied with each soul as though there were no others like it. Now, this is important. What she's saying is everyone, God wants to be close to everyone. And another book I think you might like, Guidelines for Mystical Prayer by Ruth Burroughs. It's Dimensions book. Guidelines for Mystical Prayer. This Carmelite nun says the following. "Too easily, we speak of such things and we get the impression that others, the mere rank and file, are less loved and less cared for by God. This is not so. It's mere blasphemy. Every soul is loved uniquely, as though she or he were the only one in creation. It is with conviction of those with insight." And Tress definitely had insight. So none of us, as the great mother, St. Teresa of Avila, says, there's no excuse. God wants to draw close to you. And it's not a question of our sins. God will draw close. You know, Mr. Rogers says on television, Mr. Rogers is a Presbyterian minister, and he says this, "I love you as you are." And Mr. Rogers is a very deeply spiritual man, and this is exactly what the Lord says, "I love you as you are." The Lord wants to change us, it's true, but he doesn't withdraw our love. We withdraw our love from him. In conclusion, Trust says, "The flower," referring to herself, about to tell her story, rejoices in having to publish such a totally gratuitous gift, free gift. She knows that nothing in herself was capable of attracting the divine glances. She always uses the word glances, but she likes to sit under the glance of Jesus. It's a very good definition of prayer, to sit under the glance of Jesus. There was nothing in herself was capable of attracting the divine glances. His mercy alone brought everything about in me, she says. It brings everything about in you, in me, in the brothers and the sisters here. This is what this whole series on Teresa, we're celebrating how the mercy of God comes into somebody's life and changes everything. So there's no, how can I put it, there's no excuse for not drawing close to God. Remember in the first sharing, we were talking about God. Teresa wants above all for everyone to know the tenderness of God. That God is longing to be united to you. God is with you and seeking you. We just have to, in our American society, because of our stress level, I work in a hospital. I know the stress. Nurses have double shifts, and it's really tough. But to take time out for that prayer. Therese spent 2 hours a day in mental prayer in her monastery. Most of us don't have that luxury. But to give God an hour a day in silent prayer will change everything. To sit under the glance of Jesus as she did, before the Blessed Sacrament, preferable. So this conference is to give you hope that God is truly, truly, not only interested in us, but passionately interested in us. If you look at a crucifix and stare at it, there's no doubt that God is loving you and me. So let's rejoice now, and that as we conclude this conference, to just absorb that love, just absorb. As we said in the first conference, God has so much to give us. Conclude now with a small prayer. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Our Lady cover you in her mantle of protection and holy wisdom.